Well, it's appropriate that we're going through a series about the family. And there's so much to be said about families and what takes place and what a family should be, a functional family. And for our scripture, for our series, I've used from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 and 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So this is one of those power-packed passages of Scripture where we see the family organization as it God intended it to be. And in this series, we're going to cover a lot of things, some of which we've already covered, but we're going to talk about unrealistic expectations in the family, what Jesus and Paul had to say about family, some of which we've done already, making the unworkable workable. That's going to be next week, all right? God willing. Making the unworkable workable. There's things, not everybody has a happy home, not everybody has a good husband and wife relationship, mom and dad relationship, and I'm going to talk about that, single people and some other things. So that'll all be next week. Talk about sex, it's either therapeutic or it's dysfunctional, all right? So we're going to discuss some things from a Christ-centered perspective. We're going to talk about love, how we... love is a learned skill, something that we can learn to do. So we've already talked about in our series, marriage according to God. We spoke about how to have a family, an orderly, functional family. That was one sermon that turned into three, all right? So it's just taking me a while to get through this, and I kind of thought that it might. So let's kind of recap briefly. Last week we did the orderly, functional family part two, and these are the things we've covered so far. How can you have an orderly, functional family? First of all, when God is in control. If God's not in control, you got problems. You know, you got major problems. You might have a family, but the orderly and functional and godly won't be there. We talked about you have an orderly, functional family when order is established. There's an order to the family. God ordained. He put men and women and children in the family. Everyone has a role to fulfill, all right? So we talked about that. Order needs to be established. When this fruit is produced, there should be fruit in the family. And all the fruits of the Holy Spirit and a sense of well-being and together doing things as a family, as God would have you to do those things. We spoke about children need to obey. If you didn't hear that sermon, you need to get that. You need to give it to your children to listen to it. If they have kids, they need to hear it. As we talked in some detail about children needing to obey their parents. If they won't obey their parents, they won't obey the rules and regulations of society, and they will have a disastrous life, all right? And then we spoke about when men follow Christ. It's mandatory as men, as the leaders of their family, to do their job. You have a job to do, and you need to do it. One of the things that we didn't speak about was that in a functional family where men follow Christ, they need to demonstrate in the family godly characteristics. As Christ loved the church, men are to love their wives. Men, I would challenge you to go study the scriptures and see how did Christ love the church. Go read Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find lots of information there in other places. And follow the pattern. That's the pattern, the way you're supposed to be taking care of your wife. God wants you to give your life for your wife. Not to die physically, but to give your life that she can have a good and a happy and a fulfilled life. I mentioned Wednesday night that whenever I perform wedding sermons, services, and I always speak to the bride and groom, and I always ask them, why do you want to get married? And everybody says, basically, because we're in love. So that's not good enough. If that's the only reason you want to get married, you know, go buy a puppy. You know, love it and your life will be better, all right? But don't get into a marriage relationship. And then after I've berated them enough and they don't know what to say, I explain to them that we ought to get married because it ought to be your life purpose to make that woman or that man exactly what God wants them to be, to help them fulfill God's plan in their life. Marriage should be the most unselfish place on the planet, where your life is spent for your wife, for your husband, and for your children. And men need to know that, need to put your wife first in all things. Men need to provide spiritual leadership. I'll tell you guys, men have abdicated that position in the family. They've let women lead. Ladies, don't get mad at me because you know I'm telling something that's good. Men need to lead. Men need to say, baby, we're going to church. Baby, we're going to study the Bible. Baby, we're going to go to this seminar. Baby, we're going to lead the way. Women will follow godly men. They will. They're crying out in their hearts and soul for you to stand up and do these things. And God ordained it. He gave you the authority and the responsibility to do it. I tell young men, whenever I do a young and old man, whenever I do a wedding for them, I said, I look at those guys and tell them, you are responsible for the spiritual welfare of your family. And if your family isn't in church serving God and growing in the Lord, it is your fault. And don't be blaming, well, she don't want to go. You lead the way. I know this. If men lead the way, women will follow. It's in our DNA. God created us that way. I've told a story, and I'll just repeat it briefly. But when I came to the Lord and I went to church, I went by myself. I had told you this last week. Pat was taking her mother to church, but she wasn't going to church with me. And when I went after three trips, and she wanted to know why I was going to church and it didn't last 20 minutes, it lasted 2 hours, she said, can I go with you? And the rest, as they say, is history. Changed her life and changed our lives together. So they will follow. They will follow. But it's your responsibility, man. And to keep her safe, and keep her holy, and keep her away from evil. That's your job. There are two very powerful prayers. Two very, very powerful prayers. I believe the power of a prayer of a husband for his wife is so powerful that the gates of hell tremble at it. You have authority. A lot of times guys come up and say, would you pray for my wife? I said, you pray for her. I don't like to pray for men, women when their husbands aren't there to join in. You anoint them with oil. You pray for them. Man, I tell you, guys, you've got great authority to do that. And you can pray for your wife when she's sick. Lay hands on her. Anoint her with oil. Pray a prayer of faith. Storm heaven's gates. I believe those prayers are powerful in the kingdom. The other prayers that I believe are very powerful is the prayers of a mother for her children. I believe heaven rejoices and hell quakes when a mother gets on her knees and starts praying for her kids. I had a friend of mine that I met who was incarcerated most of his life in jail. And he lived a life of hell. I mean, he did drugs, he did things. He said, I was so stupid, I didn't rob just good people, I rob criminals. He said, the police won't hurt you. Criminals will kill you. He said, you rob dope dealers. He said, you know, you don't do that and get away with it. You know, they come after you and they don't have any rules except to make things right, and that's your demise. But he said his mother prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. He was incarcerated in the toughest prison, according to Time Magazine. He showed me a magazine with a picture of this prison on a cover of Time Magazine. The toughest prison in America. He said, I was in that prison. I was so bad that they locked me in solitary confinement because I was a bad influence on the other prisoners. How bad a dude can you be? But in that place, mother praying, the only thing they would let come into his cell was a Bible. That's the only, his mother mailed him a Bible. And in that place, when he started reading that Bible, he said, and God showed up, transformed him, mother praying, him reading the scriptures, and his life was changed in solitary confinement. He said, I was a murderer. He said, the only reason that people didn't die is I wasn't very good at it. But I tried to kill. He was in jail that time for stabbing a guy who walked out of a bar, and he said, I just decided to stab him. I just walked up to him with a knife and just put it right in him. And he said, that's what they caught me for. But he had been in jail so many times, and they locked him up. He thought he'd never get out. He stayed in that jail, and that jail cell got transformed to a temple where God was worshipped. And his life was changed. Mother praying, mother praying, mother praying. And miraculously, and this doesn't happen all the time, but miraculously for him, he got out of that jail. He said when he left, the guards, he said, now these are tough guards. The guard hugged him and said, I've never believed in the power of God until I saw what God did in your life. Mother's prayers. See, so there's great power in the family when it's doing what it's supposed to do, all right? And so I really want you to be encouraged with that. Now, what I want to talk about, just a couple of things this morning. This is part three of this series. How can you have an orderly, functional family? You create an orderly home when women respect their man. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a good reason to do it. Submit to one another. In other words, husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Not somebody else's husband, your own husband, all right? And as you do to the Lord. So there it is, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Get your razor blades out, girls. If you don't like it, just cut it out of the Bible and throw it away, all right? But there it is in living color, what God has said about the roles, which I spoke about for husbands last week and wives this week. When a man will not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he cannot expect his wife to submit to him and the leadership in the family. You got that, guys? If you won't submit to the Lord and his leadership, don't expect your wives to submit to you. It will not happen. This is an orderly, functional family designed and operating under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay. Some of you are saying, yeah, but things are different now. They are. Yep. And they are terrible. You want to have some peace and love and joy and happiness in your life? Then do what I'm telling you to do, because what I'm telling you is what the scriptures say to do. This is God's plan. This is what he ordained it to be. And it's like getting a wonderful gift. And it's got instructions of how you're supposed to use it. And you say, well, I don't need those instructions. I can figure this out for myself. And you can't get the thing to work because you won't follow the instruction. As soon as you get the instruction book out and you read it, you say, oh, you're supposed to turn it on over here. There's a little switch over here. Oh, yeah, I see. And this is where you make it. And then it starts working. Same thing in your family. When you do this, but any guy who walks around and says, well, you know, I'm the boss of my house, I'm the king, and my wife will submit to me, you've got problems, pal. Yep. All right? You need to get your life straightened out, if that's what you think. This is, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. The road to an orderly, functional home travels through the throne room of God, through the workshop where the man works, and through the kitchen where the woman prepares food. And those things all have to be in synchronization to work. That's what it takes. I see young couples today, and they've got, I don't know where they're getting the rules for their families. They sure didn't get it from the scriptures, and they didn't get it from most of the people in my generation. They just kind of made up their own rules. They do the craziest stuff, and they think it's okay. They're kind of exempt from the rules and the regulations. I don't want to get too riled up on this morning. Submission rises up from the principle of trust. The principle of trust. Do you know why you can submit to the Lord? Because you trust Him. Right? Exactly. You trust Him. Why? Because He'll always do the right thing. You may not understand it sometimes, but you trust Him for you to do the right thing. And you know that He won't lead you someplace where it'll be harmful to you. To the outside world, it may look harmful, but not to God and the kingdom. There was a man that Pat and I went to a marriage conference in Colorado Springs many years ago, and there was a missionary, a navigator, it's a parachurch organization, and he was a missionary to some remote areas of Mexico, South America, really, South America. And while he was down there, his wife became pregnant, and they delivered twins. In a very, you know, it wasn't Slidell Memorial Hospital. I mean, this was a pretty rudimentary place. And he was sharing his testimony, and he had a question and answer session afterwards. And somebody asked him and said, "Why would you endanger your wife and your children by letting those babies be born in that kind of environment?" That was a pretty strong question. Pretty strong question. And we were all just poised to see what he would say. He didn't even hesitate. He just said, "I'll tell you why. Because my wife and my children are safer in South America in a filthy hospital under the will of God than they would be in the best hospital you got here in the USA." That's truth. That's when you trust God. That's when you believe God. That God will take care of you. So, husbands, trust God. And we follow His leadership. When we do that, we build trust in our families that our wives can trust us. See, Pat doesn't have any difficulty following me because she knows where my allegiances are. She knows that I'll pray about things and I ask God for things and I get leadership from God. And I ask God, "Where do we go?" And she says sometimes living with me is like living on a skateboard. I mean, we've been skating all around, Lord, just under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But what you said? Like out of control. But she just grabs hold of my coattails and we go together because she trusts me. Because she knows that my heart is set on following Christ and loving her. See, she's not afraid. I've made, you know, come to her with decisions. And I talk to her. I'm not dictatorial. When I pray and I believe God's led us to do things, I talk to her and, I get input from her. But she's, ultimately she will say, "Marcia, if you believe this is the Lord's will, we'll do it." And she's followed me. She didn't marry a preacher. She didn't marry a guy who was going to be, living the life that we live all these years. She married a computer dude. Thought it was going to be a different environment. Now, we did computers, but computers only paid for all of our religious habits. And we had a lot of them to be paid for. All right? So, just keep that in your mind that women can submit when they can trust. And if you're living an untrustworthy life, they will not submit to you. If you're doing stuff that's not lines up with the scripture, they will not submit to you. If you're involved in sinful ways, and you know you got the Sunday morning face you put on, but they know what's going on at home on Monday, and you're looking for them to follow, you know, fall into this godly, orderly, functional family, you can forget about it. It's not going to happen. All right? They need to be able to trust you. When they trust you, they'll be able to fulfill this in their own lives. When a man submits to God, he is trustworthy. A woman will submit to a man when he is trustworthy. But submission is not servitude. Submission is humility that follows another's leadership. God didn't give you a slave, guys. He gave you a wife. And there's a big difference. You know, I've had the privilege in my life of being in control of things. I've had people work for me. Now, they weren't slaves, but I guarantee you I signed their paycheck. And when I wanted things done a certain way, they either did it or I fired them. I fired a guy one time, had 8-9 children. I fired him. He cried. He was crying. What about my children? Who's going to feed my children? I said, well, you should have thought about that. Well, you wouldn't follow my orders. It wasn't the first time. I had told him on several occasions that he had to do things a certain way. And if he didn't do it, I would fire him. Well, he finally broke the rules one last time. And I called him in my office on Monday morning. His name was Charlie. I said, Charlie, immediately, right now, you have no job. And he was stunned. You can't do that. I said, I just did it. You don't have a job. And he cried. What about my children? I said, it's your problem. You wouldn't listen. I'm trying to run a business here. And if you won't do what I pay you to do, you don't have a job. I let him go. Boy, it hurt to let him go. But he worked for me. And I gave orders, and orders got followed. And if orders didn't get followed, the business failed. I had to make that business run. I had other people to feed besides him. I had a lot of people working for me. I had over 200 people working for the corporation I was the president of. And those people had to be taken care of. And he was jeopardizing those people. I let him go. That's not the kind of authority you use in a home. I told you that story to tell you, you don't use that kind of authority at home. You either get right with me, I'll just, you know, I'll do this, or I'll do that. And you start laying down dictatorial types of stuff. You're acting like the boss of a corporation. And it's not a corporation. This is an orderly, functional, godly family. And you communicate and speak to one another. And guys, gals, learn to do this. Listen. Shut up and listen. Sometimes we're so busy talking, we can't hear anything. And sometimes you're talking in your mind instead of listening to what your husband and wife has to say. Don't tell me you don't do it, because we all do it. They'll be trying to place, you know, well, I believe we ought to do this, honey, because of this and this. And your mind's racing. You're making an argument in your mind. You're not using words right now, but you're making an argument in your mind, waiting for a pause in that conversation so you can jump in and give your input on that thing. Instead of listening. If you've got a godly man and a godly woman, they can hear from God. Listen to them. You might be wrong. I was on a trip with my family. We took a cruise to Alaska several years ago. And we had one of my family members brought a friend. And she's a good friend. I love to tease her. She had the attitude in a playful way that she never did anything wrong. Well, we caught her doing something wrong. And I made her say it. She said, I was roo, roo, roo. I mean, it took all of our strength to say the word. I was wrong. And I didn't have a video camera because I wanted to video it and play it back to her. You know, it would have been so much fun. But sometimes we're wrong, folks. And we need to listen. God gave us a husband and wife to give us some input. And if you got kids, sometimes your kids will be right and you'll be wrong. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens. It happens sometimes. And I told you my testimony last week about Tiffany and I, when she was right and I was wrong about something, that I had to get squared away. So, you guys getting where I'm going with all this? Because I don't want you to walk out of here, and I'm some of you listening via the internet to get the wrong impression. I'm not talking about some kind of structure where everybody's a little tin soldier and does their little job and turns around and twists around. I'm talking about people who love each other and care about each other and want the best for each other. If what you're doing is not the best for your husband, what you're doing is not the best for your wife, change your ways and do something different. If you're crashing and clashing over an issue, stop fighting and get it solved. And you say, oh, well, man, you don't know how bad it says. There's no way we can ever solve it. Oh, you don't know what God can solve with godly people. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. Jesus willingly submitted to his Father. He said, men, I want you to willingly submit to me. Women, I want you to willingly submit to your husband. Women who won't submit to their husbands do several things. They assume a leadership role that they cannot fulfill. If you think you can lead the family, you're going to lead them right into a ditch because you are not ordained by God to do that. Now you might say, well, what if my husband won't lead? Well, that gets to next week's sermon. Sometimes you got to do stuff just to get the ball rolling. But then you make sure that you and your husband get the right kind of counseling to get that thing squared away. God can't bless what's contrary to his will. If you're doing something and the Bible says you shouldn't do it, and you're looking for God's blessing, you just as well be looking for rain in the Sahara Desert. It may come, but it's going to be a little bit. It's going to be far between before you see rain. You're going to see a lot of dry, hot days in your life. Look, I'm not saying this stuff to make you feel bad. I'm not saying this stuff to make you realize that if you got issues and your family's not divinely ordered by God, then do something to change it. If this hurts, don't do that. You know? If that hurts, don't do that. If it hurts, don't do that anymore. Because, you know, the old joke, the definition of insanity is believing you're going to get different results by doing the same thing. It's not going to happen. You got to change. You got to think differently, believe differently, and act differently. Okay, let's move on. You can have an orderly, functional family when you create an orderly home by the influence of godly mothers. Man, this is good. This is a really, really good scripture. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the spirit. I mean, he's really been involved in Timothy's life. He's nurturing him. Paul's realizing his life is kind of slipping away. He's getting close to the end. He kind of realizes that. And he's writing this letter to Timothy to give him some good advice. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Who did? My ancestors did. I thank God, this is Paul writing, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience night and day as I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. Wow. It was in you. I had it, Paul said. I had a good family. My ancestors, your mother Lois, your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and it's also now in you. The greatest gift given to human beings ever born is to have a mother. What a glorious gift that is to have a mom. And to have a godly mom. Jesus experienced that. He had a godly mom. He selected Mary, and she was his mom. And he loved her, and he respected her, and he was thankful for her. Even on the cross, dying, he thought about his mom. And he told his disciple John, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He wanted to make sure that mom would be taken care of. Mothers give life and shape the life as nobody else on the planet can. You know, there's an old expression that says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's true, but I don't believe that's all. I believe it's a godly mother who prays for the child is the one who rules the world. The great influence. We learn several things from our mothers. We learn selfless love. We learn selfless love in our mother's arms. Mothers do anything to take care of their babies. They hug them, clean them, and wash them, and, you know, have conversation with them. And just this selflessness. They will put their own lives and their own agendas on the back burner to make sure that that child is taken care of. We learn safety from our mothers. Our mothers take care of us. They watch over us. And if they don't, it's an anomaly. It's something that we puzzle with. You know, we've seen in recent years mothers who have hurt their children, and we're all stunned by it. I mean, we can't fathom that. Would a mother do something like that? Because it's so out of the ordinary. Even the unbelievers know that. There's something about a mother's love. We learn about life from our mothers. They teach us things. And we learn from them through their prayers about God. You know, I was not fortunate enough to have parents who loved God and served God when I was young. They were good folks, but they didn't know God. In fact, we used to go to a church when I was a little boy. My cousin, who was like a sister to me, I was an only child, and her name was Gail, and we kind of grew up together. And whenever we go to church, Gail and I would go sit on the front pew, you know, like kids do. And it was a Lutheran church, as a matter of fact. My mother and dad, one Sunday morning, said, we'd be getting ready to go to church, and she said, you can go with Aunt Merle and Gail, and they're going to pick you up and go to church. And I said, y'all not coming? She said, no, we're not coming. Well, so I went to church. I didn't think much of it, just a little kid. And after several weeks of that, and I finally asked my mom and dad, I said, y'all not coming to church? And they said, we're not going to go back to church anymore. You know what I said? Well, if you're not going to church, neither am I. And I quit going to church. See? Only through God's divine hand did I finally get saved when my parents were in their 60s, and I got the privilege of leading them to the Lord and saw them go to church for the rest of their days serving God, you know. So, but it's a mother, a godly mother, who is a great influence. Statistically, a child will come to the Lord. There's about a 90% probability a child will come to the Lord from the ages like 9 and 10, you know, in that area. You know, it just kind of depends on the child. Some a little younger. My daughter was a little younger when she came to the Lord. But when they get into up to the teenage years, that number goes down to almost minuscule. It's like it's less than 13% from the time they reach teenage years to the time they're 20 years old. It's too late. That's why it's so important that a godly mother makes sure that her children learn about God. And moms and dads, grandma and grandpa, and I know you love to teach children. I mean, that's your heart. Fran is the best children's teacher I've ever been around. She is awesome. I tell you, some of you adults ought to sit in Fran's class. You'd learn some things, all right? But Fran, as good as you are, it's not good enough. It's got to be mom and dad doing it. And mom's the best in that area. What she does is reinforce and support and give information to that child. But it's really the mom and dad's responsibility. And they can learn stuff. Maybe mom and dad may not know all the stuff because Fran studies a lot. And they may not know all the stuff. And they can say, oh, you know what I learned in today? It's like the little boy went to school in Sunday school and he went home. And his mom says, well, what did you learn today? He said, I learned about gladly the cross-eyed bear. And mother said, you did what? She said, we learned about gladly the cross-eyed bear. And boy, mother was pure. She said, you know, they're teaching my child that in Sunday school. And she went to see that Sunday school teacher. It wasn't you, Fran. It was somebody else, all right? And she said, what did you teach my child in the school? Teach him about animals. He came home telling me you taught him about gladly the cross-eyed bear. And the teacher said, gladly the cross-eyed bear? No. We're teaching him a song, gladly the cross-eyed bear. Gladly the cross I bear. but at least the kid went home and the parents were, you know, knew enough to go do something. That's a joke. It's not a real story, all right? But, you know, that's where it all happens, is in mom and dad. Teachers come and go. Mom and dad are there forever. And moms, you have a great influence. And I know that some of you, your kids are all gone, but you got those grandkids. You know, get them. If your kids won't take them to church, you take them to church. Go get them. Well, what if my kids get mad? Let them get mad. They've been mad at you since they were born anyway. You know, they're always mad about something. Go get them and do it. Make your kids get in. Let those grandchildren get in church. And if they won't let you take them to church, you go over there and read Bible stories to them. Make sure they learn. If your kids won't do it, grandparents do it. That's what I like about that scripture we saw. Grandparents. Your grandmother, Lois, your grandmother, she was involved in it. The most trusted person is our parent, is our mother. She teaches us about the necessities of life. She teaches us to avoid harm. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. I remember when I was a little boy, I was in the backyard, and I had a knife in a box. And I was stabbing that box. I mean, it was, you know, I was just, you know, just stabbing and stabbing. It wasn't a big knife. It was kind of a little boy knife. And my mother came in the backyard and she said, Morris, stop doing that. You're going to cut yourself. And she said that, I drove the knife right in my hand. Mother knew best, but I just wasn't paying attention, all right? So mothers teach us about life and how to, you know, you have such an impact to shape the life of a kid. The worst words I ever heard were this when I was growing up. Wait till your daddy gets home. Man, I knew things were going to be bad then. I'd rather mama, you know, I could, you know, girls, let's face the truth. You know, you can be plied. Children can ply you a little bit. And that's good. That's all right. But sometimes when a kid needs to hear those words, wait till your daddy gets home, it ought to put the fear of God right through them. Because dad's coming home. And when dad comes home, don't jump on him as soon as he walks in the door and say, you got to beat Johnny for what he did. You know, give him a break. Let him have a glass of water or something. You know, he might need a might need a cold beer. I don't know what you tell him. You know, but the father comes in and he reinforces what the mom said. And if mom said Johnny needs to be punished, then dad needs to take over and do his job. Make sure that that happens. The greatest thing I think a mother can do, which I've already said, is to teach songs of Zion. There was one of the Vietnam Air Force pilots who got shot down. He stayed in captivity in the Vietnam Hilton, as they called it, in Saigon. That is the capital of North Vietnam. Do I have it right? Yeah. What is it? Hanoi, thank you so much. I knew when I said it, it was wrong, but I wasn't quite sure that Saigon was in the south. And he was kept in that prison for over 8 years. And he said the thing that sustained him was the songs that he had learned as a child in Sunday school and at home, and the scriptures he had heard read. He didn't realize it was so deep in him, but when you're in solitary confinement for all the years, those things came out. So when you put those things into a child, they stay in a child. The faith of our fathers is passed on through our mothers. I thought it was interesting that Paul didn't say your fathers and your grandfathers. He said your grandmother and your mother. Because women are the ones, by and large, are closest to the children. Guys are out working, providing for the family, and the mother has the greatest area of influence. I heard on the radio this week, I was listening to Dr. Dobson, and he's got one of a lady that works for him, and she was tearfully sharing a testimony with him and said that, Dr. Dobson, you know, this just breaks my heart to leave, but my son needs me. He's at the age right now where he needs his mother more than you need me. And Dr. Dobson was just crying when he was responding to her, and he says, you're right. You're right. I don't want you to go. But your boy needs you more than you need me. You know. So realizing that our children need us in careers and all the busyness of life need to be put on the back burner, because before you know it, the kids are gone. And those of you whose kids are gone didn't take long, did it? I mean, they were here and gone before you knew it. And unfortunately, some of them moved away. But they're coming back. They're bringing more with them. I just want to give you a couple of little illustrations, and I'm going to close with this. But sometimes mothers get forgotten in the history of things. You know, we hear about famous people, but we don't hear about their mothers. And I picked out a couple of people just that you know their names. Does anybody remember Martin Luther's mother's name? Of course not. You wouldn't know it. I wouldn't know it either if I wouldn't have looked it up. Her name was Marguerite. But here's what he said, Martin Luther said. When God wants to speak to us, he does not avail himself of an angel, but of parents. Isn't that interesting? Martin Luther, you know, the man who led the Protestant Reformation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the guy who, if you haven't read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, go buy it and read it. It's one of the most life-changing books other than the Bible that I've run across. I mean, it's number one on my list of things to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young man in Germany when the Nazis took over, and he was became a minister. He was involved in a plot. You all saw the movie with Tom Cruise. The name of it was, help me, somebody. It was Valkyrie, thank you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was involved in a Valkyrie plot to assassinate Hitler. And the book talks about how the struggles that he had within him and all of that. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose mother's name happened to be Paula, this is interesting. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's foreparents were people of much courage and ability. In 1933, when his parental grandmother was 91 years old, she walked defiantly through the barricades which the Nazi stormtroopers had thrown up around the Jewish shops as part of the anti-Jewish boycott. 91 years old, she defied the Nazis and went in. And she was a godly woman. His grandmother and his mother both had a great influence on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Oral Roberts, his mother, and I bet she didn't use this name much, Claudius Priscilla. Claudia, I bet they called her Miss Pris. I doubt anybody called her Miss Claudius. All right? But Oral Roberts, probably one of the most powerful men of God in this generation, influenced so many lives, influenced my life, and I know he's influenced yours. This is what he said. His mother was a Native American She was also a gifted and anointed person, and our prayers had great influence on his life and ministry. Before his birth, she dedicated Oral Roberts to God. Wow. Before his birth, little did she know that little Oral was going to be the man of God that he turned out to be. And I could have gone on. I could have looked up a lot of other people, but I thought that was sufficient for you to get kind of a paintbrush of it. And what I want to tell you is just remind you, ladies, that you have such great influence and such great power. The orderly, functional family is designed by God to be the fertile ground in which worship, love, intimacy, and children can grow. That's what the family ought to be. And we should work diligently to see that that family gets put together. Amen?
Amen.
All right.